gambling and playing practical jokes on our pastor. But in all actuality, what we're really talking about tonight, of course, is the Lord's Supper, and that's unity. And I want to clarify something from this morning. If ever you win a sports car or something like that, well, one, you shouldn't be gambling. Two, I highly encourage that. And number two, shotgun. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 18. Shotgun times infinity. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what we're seeing here is a little bit of distraction. Jesus is trying to explain something to them. And it goes a little something like this. Hey, listen, I want to let you know that the time is coming where I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to mock me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Now, that is a very heavy thing to lay on the table, isn't it? That's a very serious discussion. And what we see next here, well, here comes Mother Zebedee. Hey, and she's worshiping him, and she goes, well, what can I do for you? My only request is that my two sons sit on your left hand and on your right hand. And normally when I read these two passages, they are two completely different things. But you know what? The more I read through this and the more I studied into it, brother, they seem kind of connected to me. Here he is explaining this detail to them. And here comes Mother Zebedee. Hey, this is what I want. And then it kind of erupted into their hearts to where now they're thinking, well, how dare they be the greatest among them? What about me? Shouldn't I be something? I ought to be. And that wasn't the point of what Jesus was saying, was it? He says, listen, salvation is coming. My death is coming. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Now, we used to have a saying, and I'm sure you've heard it, you got to keep the main thing, right? How many times do you remember that when you were a kid, your teacher trying to get your attention? You're joking about Mark Lowry. One of my favorite things that he did is he did this whole joke about how he brought prayer back to school. Because all of his teachers would get together and ardently pray that he would pass out of that classroom. He would pass this year. You know, I just, hey, pay attention. Listen, look over here. Stop playing over there. Stop talking. Stop messing around under your desk. Look right here. And that's kind of the moment Jesus is having here. Here. Look here. This is what's about to happen. Because listen, what's going to happen is you're going to lose heart. You're going to scatter. 3 days are going to come, and you're not going to be outside the tomb. Right? Now, that's my assumption as to why he's saying that. Now, why do I assume that? Because they panicked. They scattered, and 3 days later, when he said he was coming back again, who was sitting on the outside? Nobody. Not even the soldiers who were set to guard were there. They fell down, they got up, they left. There was nobody out there. He said, 3 days, I'm coming back. 3 days later, it's Mary and Martha coming to dress him for his death. That's for his burial. How sad. They had forgotten. They had not kept the main thing, the main thing. The problem was that they kept trying to answer the question, whom is the greatest of us? Folks, that is a foolish question. If I keep the main thing, I would keep Jesus Christ as the most important. Amen? Who's the most important member of Home Missionary Baptist Church? Is it the pastor? Is it the treasurer? Is it the person who opens the doors? Is it the person who sweeps the floors? No, the most important person in our church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, if I were to sit there and make a list of all the important people, it'd be the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it would be the rest of us. And I like that list. One, two. It's a however many of the people in our church it's high. We're all tied together on this one, right? And that's it. There is no conversation as to who has the most importance. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I bother talking about the best of the best if I already know who the best is? Yeah, but underneath him, what does it matter? If I have the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have any other questions, right? There is no level of importance that does not just go to feed the ego of the person, of the James, of the John, of the Peter, of the Bartholomew. It goes to feed their egos, but it does nothing to feed the service to the Lord. What Christ was saying is that we are going to Jerusalem. We are moving on. There are steps that must be taken, and we're going to the next one. Right? This was a strategy meeting. Right? Ever have those? We'll have those every time the ladies get together. All right, we're going to cook this and we're going to cook that, and the men will get together and we're all right. You clean this and you put this over here and we're going to repair that and we're going to paint this. We all have our jobs. We get together. We strategize. Maybe at work you do that. Hey, this month we're going to accomplish X, Y, and Z, and you're going to handle this business and you're going to handle that business. We're all familiar with that. This is what this was. Strategy time. We're going to Jerusalem. The gospel story is advancing. It is very important that we hold it together. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And where are they? Hey, you know, here comes Mother Zebedee. Hi, Mother Zebedee. Hi. No focus. All right. I'm going to be betrayed and delivered into the priest's hands. Hey, which one of us is the best? Speaking of the worst of us, which one's the best of us? And it's a complete lack of focus. Now listen, the very same sin and temptations that they have, we have today. Again, I said this a lot this morning. I'm not throwing stones at these men. Put in that position, you probably could have done worse. But listen, they weren't focused on what Christ was saying. The gospel story is advancing. We are going together. I am going to be betrayed. One of you will turn against me. I want to tell you a story about a preacher in a church. And his pastor had him doing certain things. And he was just kind of getting his stuff together, getting ready to go out there. And this guy, late 30s, early 40s, he would take preaching gigs somewhere. And he would tell the pastor 5 minutes before church started that he wasn't going to be there to lead the singing, to help with the treasury, to help with the, or to do a Sunday school class, to do any of the things they would normally do. Right? We ran a van route at Flat Rock, and like it or love it, we did it, and he didn't show up, and it was 5 minutes before services started, which means that van didn't go nowhere. You understand what I'm saying? Just gone. Well, he got a little hot-tempered one day, and he took a young man aside, and he said, listen, you know, doesn't that pastor look tired? Doesn't he look sore? Doesn't he look like he's kind of losing his grip? And you know what? Look at that youth leader. Look at this Sunday school teacher. Look at this brother over here who has this position. Don't you think you could do better? Ooh. Wow. And he got all upset, and he got all excited. He got all hot and bothered, and he sat there, and he said one day, hey, listen, what we need to do is we need to get an emergency business meeting together, and we need to get this pastor up out of the church, and I want to go for the next candidacy for the pastor, and this person is with me, and all the church is with me, and this is what we're going to do. Well, the whole church wasn't with him. Pastor said, well, we're not going to have a meeting with the whole church. We'll have a meeting with a few people to kind of discuss this, and then we'll do it. No, we don't like that. What's the matter? You don't want to talk about it? No, everybody's on board with this. We just need to do it. Next Sunday, he was gone. You know how many people went with him? One. Oh, no, I'm important. Everybody thinks what I've got to say is good. Everything I say is important. Everybody thinks it's great. One family left with him. Husband and a wife. Neither one of them joined a real gospel church after that. He went out, he tried to be a pastor, and it didn't take long for his type A controlling, I've got everything, no scripture needed, approach to Bible, or approach to church leadership. It didn't take him long to lose that church because of it. He was the guy who sat there and said, sometimes you got to tell your kids no just so they know the word. Awesome. Now me, I try to teach my kids that there's a causality. You ought to have a relationship with the rules. You have to know why I don't want you to go play out in the road. Right? He would say, well, I don't have a problem with him doing that, but I like to say no just to keep him disciplined. Hey, can I have an apple? No. Why? Because no. Okay. That teaches him a lot. Right? And it's, again, I'm not trying to pick on the particular person in this story. I don't know them all that well. But they caused all this trouble, all this importance. Why? Because in their heart, much like Lucifer, I will be like the Most High. I am the one that everyone is watching. You know what? You can't live your way like that. You can't. And it doesn't matter what your position is in the church. I've seen pastors like that, where it's not a matter of what the Bible says. It's what Pastor so-and-so says. And we're going to do it because I said it that way. Well, Pastor, what about this verse over here? It doesn't matter. You'll follow me. Blah, blah, blah. Whoa. Whoa, who's in charge here? Right? It's that. Right? It is Jesus Christ that heads the church. Now listen, I don't say that so I can hedge my responsibilities to things. I don't say that because I don't want the buck to stop here. I will be every bit the pastor you have called me to be. But when it comes down to it, this is where that answer is coming from. And if it doesn't, I'm going to be messing up. And you're going to call me on it because I know some of you. Right? I know some of you, hey brother, what about this verse over here? I know it, I can say, I haven't had it, but I see it coming. What about this verse, brother? And praise the Lord for that. Right? That our Christian walk may be a test, but at least it's an open book test. You can see where we're headed off. Jesus Christ was telling them about the most important piece of news that would ever rock the world. And all they were interested in is what?
Well, I want to have my son sit on this side of you, and this son could sit on that side of you. And then the other disciples were sitting there going, well, how come they get to sit up there? I don't get a chair. My chair better be nice. I want a recliner. And they're just losing their minds over things that, one, as Jesus pointed out, could not happen. And number two, shouldn't be talked about right now. We got bigger fish to fry. When we lose our minds like that, We kind of dislocate ourselves from the rest of the church, but we for sure separate ourselves from God. Because again, He is number one in what we're doing here. What they focused on instead was importance, right? For Mother Zebedee there, it was vicarious importance. And I've met these kind of people too. Dear old Mother Zebedee wanted what most parents want. I want to see my kids doing well. If I take my kids out for soccer, I want to see them be the best kickers, don't you? If I've got them in school, I want to see them get the awards, right? I hope you don't mind, but we you got the scholarship, right? That's very exciting. Woo! That's what I want. I want my kid to get the scholarship. If there are 1,000 essays, you pick my kid's essay, right? I don't know how you want it, but however it is, that's what I want. I want you to win it. Yeah! That's what we want for our parents. But there's a line. I heard a pastor say this. He's not a pastor anymore, and he wasn't much of a pastor when he was one. He goes, I want to put my kids first in ministry. Now listen, my kids are first in my home. I give them every opportunity. I give them all the fair shot of this right here and this right here that I possibly can. But when we come into the church, we're all just members, folks. Everybody, well, I'm more interested in what my kid's doing than anybody else. Well, me too, but at the same time, when we enter into the church, it's all the same, right? We don't sit there and make special petitions for our kids to be in the choir, even though we had certain rules and we're breaking those rules to do that. And just the way that he would do some things, of course, he's completely out of the ministry now, had some terrible things going on in his life, and his kids don't even talk to him now. So much for putting them first. We get focused on that vicarious importance. You ever see that? You take your kids somewhere, and there's that one dad or mom that completely loses their mind. Well, I remember back when I'd play Little League. There was the coach, there was the assistant coach, and then there was this kid's dad. Right? Run! You look over, who is that? Who's telling me to run? I told you to run. When I tell you to run, you run. And my coach would have to go over and say, knock it off. That coach was my mom, by the way. He was as terrified of her as I was. Stop yelling at these kids. Right? They just, they're vicarious. They're living through their kids, right? If my kid gets a touchdown, I got a touchdown. No, your kid got a touchdown. You sit down, congratulate him later, take him for ice cream. You shut up. By saying what she was doing, or saying what she was saying concerning the sights of Christ where her kids would sit, she showed her ignorance of the Trinity. There is no spot a human can sit on either side unless God tells them to go sit there. That's the order in heaven. God says it's so, and that's it. When Jesus would pray to the Father, it was for His will He would pray. Nobody goes to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my will, make it so. These are my kids, this is what I expect. This is my life, this is what I want. She wanted that high spiritual importance, not for her, but so that she could live vicariously through her kids. Many of us fall victim in this to the same way of thinking. We demand a certain amount of respect. We expect it from those in the church. I told you one time before in a sermon about brother, I'm against it. No matter what you suggest, he was against it. All right, we're going to replace all the light fixtures. I'm against it, right? As brother, I'm against it. How about the guy who sits on the other side? Brother, I ought to get the praise. I ought to get all the recognition. I ought to be mentioned in a sermon in a good way and not the way he picks on Brother Steve. I ought to have these things. And you know what? When I walk through those doors, my heart's intention ought not to be on me, myself, and I, but on the Lord. What am I going to do for the Lord today? What am I going to do for my fellow church members? What am I going to do for the visitors? What am I going to do for the Lord during this time? What am I going to do for Him this week? Not I ought to have this and I ought to have that, but what can I give? And they would even say this for these people who live vicariously. They're the people who want to see the church doing things, but they don't want to do things. You ever see that? Well, I don't understand why that pastor, he doesn't have this kind of thing going on. Well, did you talk to him about it? No. Well, okay, if we did it, would you participate in it? Well, no, but somebody else should go do it. Somebody else ought it. It ought to be my idea. I ought to get the credit for it. But don't ask me to get up on my 2 feet to do it. All right, I don't want the job. I don't want the involvement. If I'm barely involved, I can't be blamed when it goes south. I've even seen this maneuver right here. I'm not going to vote for it. I'm going to keep my hand down, right? When the pastor asks for involvement on it, I'm not going to say a thing. We're going to talk about it in a meeting. I'm going to sit there silently. Why? So that 4 months from now, when I get a burr in my saddle, I can bring it up that I was against this thing the whole time. We did this. We were pulling money together over at Flat Rock, and we were buying a new play set. Not a lot of money. Wasn't going to break the bank. Most of it was given by donations, right? There was this one church member, didn't say a thing during the meeting, didn't say a thing during any of the conversations we've had about it. We mulled this thing over all winter, right? Here's him on the day we go to vote for it. All those in favor? All those opposed? Now, I don't know how you raise your hand. I was taught to raise my hand, right? You raise your hand academically, just like this. Hand up by the ear, elbows by your ear, your hand is up. Here's how he raised his hand to say he was against it. If we had somebody who worked at Tiger Stadium, they would have brought him peanuts. Pastor went to go ask him why. Why'd you vote against it? Well, my reasons are my own, Pastor. You have a good day. To this day, I still have no idea why he didn't want another. Now, it's not like we were getting a brand new one. And his kids were of age to use it. There was an old one there. We were getting rid of that one, putting a new one there. Would still not say anything. Well, one day he left the church. And one of the reasons why he was cited was because nobody would listen to him about this whole playscape thing. Now, when I say playscape, don't get a wild thing in your mind. If you've been to Flat Rock or you're going to Flat Rock, you'll see that it's still standing. It's not much, right? It's a slide, some swings, a little canopy looks like a pirate thing for the kids to climb onto. It's not much. But nobody listened to me on it. You didn't say anything on it. And again, I'm not trying to pick on church members or members of other churches that I know, but the point of the matter is this, that there's a certain attitude of, well, I want it to be done. I want someone to listen to me. All right, well, come on, let's do it. Nah, that's somebody else. Now listen, I've heard brilliant ideas from people who do not physically have the ability. I'm not talking about that. If you don't have the physical ability, you pray for the ministry. That's what I'd ask, right? Again, I talk about that lady, could barely walk, but she prayed. And she was probably the biggest prayer warrior in the entire church, probably did so good bringing our petitions and our concerns up to the Father. We need that too. But if you've got a strong enough back to do certain things and you don't want to participate in it, that's where the shame is. We want that vicarious importance. You tell me I did a good job thinking about it, and that's all the effort I want to put into it. I don't want the involvement to it. I don't want the job. I don't want the responsibility. How about this one? I still want the attachment and the importance that comes with it, but I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want people to, yeah, we did this. You did not. I heard a pastor one time referred to something that happened in his church. He goes, you didn't pay a dime for it. You didn't show up on the work days when we did it. You didn't show up during the meetings where we discussed it. And all of a sudden now it's we. Right? Yeah, well, you wanted nothing to do with it. You even griped about it under your breath. You gave ugly faces to me while I talked about it from the pulpit. But we did it. Now that it's done, it's we. I have no time for people who crave a title. Follow me on this. This is my attitude. I have no desire for titles. Right? If it wasn't a biblical title, I probably wouldn't even wear mine. I'll be honest with you. Because I've seen what titles do to people. I had a title at Flat Rock. It was Children's Ministry Director. And that sound imposing? That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? There was like 7 or 8 kids. It sounded like a big fancy church title. You know what really I ended up doing? Literally anything my pastor asked me to do. That was it. Give me that title. If my Lord says I need to give someone the gospel, I'm going to give them the gospel. I'll take that. There's no title for that. That's just service. Now listen, I understand the teaching of deacons. I've got my opinion on deacons, but you know what? I have a hard time where the position is a position of name and title only. Because there's a lot of churches out there, they believe in a thing called elder rule, where the deacons rule the church, and the pastor answers to the deacons. However, the scriptural model that we see is that the pastor answers to the Lord, right? And the deacons are the people like you and me who get out there and do the work. Right? So I would say, well, for those of us men, you go out there and you mow the lawn. That's a service to the Lord. For those that are, we got a treasurer, we got a clerk, all the different things that we do, that's a service to the Lord. For all the things that we do collectively as a church, Sunday school teacher, cleaner, vacuum runner, all the things you do, that's a service to the church. Now listen, when we see the qualifications for deacon, right? That is for those men who are in leadership, but responsibility roles. Right? We'll go over that one day. But I have no desire for somebody who sits there and says, well, I want a title. Well, too bad. Home Baptist Church doesn't have any titles. Unless somebody really twists my arm, we're not gonna. And my opinion is that I've seen titles completely ruin people. They go, well, I'm a deacon. Okay, well, go deek. And that's, pastors, they preach, they teach, they all had all the responsibility. Well, I'm a deacon. Okay, well, what do you get to around the church? No, you don't understand. We have meetings and we talk and we discuss the things. Yeah, but what do you do? I've told you, I lead the meetings and I do. Yeah, but what work do you do? Well, that's for the other people. The other people. The other people in a church. Now, tell me you're not related to Mother Zebedee somehow. Tell me. Tell me that you're not looking to sit on the left hand or the right hand of the pastor or the deacon board or the Lord himself. Tell me how that doesn't equate to the same thing. I want it. That's not the point. The point is, I am here to serve the Lord. If no mention of me, I don't know who prayed for it tonight over in the men's meeting. I think it was Brother Dennis. Thankful for all the pastors this church has had. You know what? I've read some things some of your pastors have written. I've listened to some of the sermons that some of the pastors have written. You know, I think we agree on something. If eternity rolls through and it is not our names but the Lord Jesus Christ that's remembered, we would be perfectly happy. I firmly believe that. It's all about the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, I get a kick out of going back and listening to the old sermons. I've learned so much, right? Y'all had Brother Gordon for a long time. I'm just getting him, right? So I was listening to those sermons and appreciating those things, right? I love that. But ultimately, a real servant of the Lord cares nothing that their name goes on, but cares only that the Lord's name goes on. There are a great many men and women of faith that have inspired me and encouraged me who would be ashamed if they heard that I was preaching about them. All right, if Sister Hall ever found out I came here talking about her, she'd be so embarrassed. Right? There are many people that leave marks, but the true people don't care if that mark is their name. They care that it's Jesus Christ. Right? And we think about this jealousy over the importance that kind of erupted there in verse 4. They're just kind of getting indignant with each other. Now, I read them talking amongst themselves and how the Lord perceives what's going on in their heart. And I can kind of see it in their faces as I see it in people's faces today. There's James and John. Look who brought their mother in today. I can imagine that. We ought not have that. We ought not. You know what? What importance will I have in it should never be a question. The question is it getting done? Right? Is it getting done? Listen, why do you think you deserve any importance whatsoever? What is importance in the long run? It's not. All right? Did you guys notice when you came in, the lawn was mowed? I was doing this, I was praying, and I was working on this sermon, and ultimately the point here is that service matters first. And I'm sitting there, I'm reading, and I'm praying, and I'm writing some things, and I hear, and I open up the door, and I don't see anybody, and I'm thinking, well, who is it? Well, maybe it's because they got the golf carts back there, and who? Okay, I don't see anybody. I hear it up over here, I turn it out, there's just this guy in a hat picking up garbage. And I go, okay, all right. Close the door. A little bit later, Brother Tim comes and he knocks on the door. I don't know how you knocked on the door without getting out of the lawnmower. I go over. He had all this garbage there on the seat. He had the roller on the back of the thing. He brought his own lawnmower. Now listen, I'm bragging on him because I know many of you men have either expressed that you do it, have talked about that you do it, and I love that. Listen, it's great that it gets done. I had some questions as to whether or not you should be doing it. I even told Danielle, he's probably faking that whole arm thing to get out of arm wrestling me. But I just, it needed to be done, right? And I just kind of thought about that. Here am I, I'm sitting. I'm not going anywhere, I'm just sitting. Now, obviously, I was working, but somebody sat there and thought, well, I'll mow the lawn today. Can I ask you this? How many times have you come across a ministry like that? You know, well, here's the bathroom. It's not being cleaned yet. I'll get in there. You know what? Hey, there's this piece of paper over here. I'll take care of that. Here's this issue. Here's that issue. You know what? I'm just going to go take care of that. And I was here with Charlie one time. I think it was the day you were out here blowing the snow. Came in, saw that there was batteries were dead in that clock out there. Boom. That's it. That's the heart of real service together is here is the need. Here are my hands. That's it. There's no room for importance or pride or ego. That's not the point. Now listen, brother Art tells me this all the time, and I love this. I'll see something like some of the stuff that y'all do, and I'll just kind of sit there and just get overwhelmed with pride and happiness. And because you know what, my first church wasn't supposed to be like this. Y'all were supposed to be a hot mess. No one was supposed to want to do anything. There was supposed to be like six of you. Right? Everything that I predicted did not happen when it came down to the first church I would go to, right? And Brother Art gets me with this all the time. He goes, well, Brother Matt, this is home church, right? It gets me every time he does that because I'm sitting there on the verge of like, you know, crying hallelujah or crying. And there he is, well, Brother Matt, it's home church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I like this statement too, that the reason why you preach to the choir is that's how you get them to sing. And I love that we do that. Don't stop it. And I know why y'all do it the way you do it. I'm not trying to pick on everybody. I'm pretty close to picking on everybody. Sister Ruth Ann, she came up with the menu that you guys have used for your, was it the conference that you all do.
right? Came up with the confidence of many. I can't believe somebody cooked 120 boiled eggs. Right? Some of y'all said, well, Brother Matt, you have to understand the large amount of work that went into it. I'm like, hey, we're going to dial it back. But I never really put thought into what boiling 120 eggs would do or all the different things that I saw on there. I understand you probably were smoking some meat or something like that. That's a lot of work that got done. Right? And I look at that. Why? Why do all the work? Is this a worthwhile thing that we're doing? Right? Now, for this next Bible conference, we're not going to need that many eggs. I wish we did. I wish we did need that many. But the point I'm trying to get to is, why do I do it? Well, it's the Lord and it needs to get done. I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm not going to sit there and say, all right, now, Lord, let's see how you bless me for that. What a sad thought. All the things the Lord has done for me and all the things that he's given to me and all the mercies and all the blessings that he just pours out on me. And I'm going to sit there and say, all right, Lord, where's my pat on the back? No, this is for him. Right? Listen, importance even comes at a cost, right? Well, I want my sons to sit on either side of you. Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I was baptized in? Now, those are metaphors. We're about to partake in a metaphor. And what he's saying is, can you die the way I'm going to die? Can you go through the persecution I'm about to go through? Yes, Lord, yes, we can. I kind of look at that situation, forgive me if it seems comical, but to me it seems really sad. Yes, we can. Oh, you will. And you know what, folks? They did. That's the way they died. They died horrible deaths in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. But to sit on one side or the other of the Lord was never anything they were promised. As a matter of fact, the Lord says, I can't even give that to you. You see, serving the Lord comes at a cost. It comes with mortifying the flesh. It comes with thinking thoroughly for the things that we need to do, right? As my pastor would say, as we would walk up the stairs, count the light bulbs in the ceiling. Don't wait for it needed to be done, right? Who was it that went over and discovered that one of the furnaces weren't working and got everything situated and taken together? Who was it that mowed the lawn this week? Who was it that cleans all the bathrooms? We don't need to know the names. We just praise the Lord that we did it and we got the opportunity to do it and that the Lord gave us the strength to do it and we can do it again. We praise the Lord for that. Right? That I get to serve the Lord. All the things you give me, and I get to have purpose too. Yes! Right? And I'll hear it in the way some of you talk. Hey, Pastor Matt, listen, we need a little help over here and we need a little help over there. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get some help over here and some help over there. And there's four or five people. All right, let's go. And I love that. That's great. Because that's where it matters. Well, nobody thanked me for sweeping the front floor. Well, who told you to use a broom? No, nobody thanked me. Well, did you need to be? Right, the Bible says that for those that do it for the reward, you have it. There you go. I don't want this. This is nice, don't get me wrong. I don't want this. If I had a choice between this and treasures up in heaven, you can keep that. Save your hands. Put some lotion on. I'll take it up there. And that's what I want. I want to be able to say, hey, listen, Lord, there's no way I can repay you, but here's the crowns. Here's the service. Here's the life that I've given. All the things that I did, those are for you. All right, Father, thank you so much. Because even those crowns that we'll earn, we don't take those with us. We do the right thing with them. We give them to the Lord. And there's going to be a handful of us sitting there probably with wagons. Hey, Lord, don't worry. We'll get this up there for you. You know, the greatest among us are the people who do not care about the recognition, right? If I had a point number three, it'd be no greater. There is no greatest among us. But if there was a greatest among us, that would be our servant. Isn't that what he said there? Let him be your minister. The greatest is the servant. The greatest is the person who comes home from a long day of work and starts making those eggs for the upcoming fellowship. They are the person who sees the building in disrepair, shows back up with their tools. They are the person who keeps the records, the person who sings the songs, the musician who practices their craft, the servant that scrubs one more toilet before they go, the one who comes back in when everyone else is gone to keep cleaning so they can do it unobstructed. They are the servant who grabs a wipes and grabs wipes and sanitizes things. Even though the pastor hasn't put up a sanitization chart up there, they still go and they grab the sanitization stuff and they get the stuff done. They don't care who's talking. They don't care who's sitting there running his mouth like your pastor does. They get out there and they get to the work. They're the person who sits there and they take out the trash almost every single time we have a fellowship. Throws it back in their own vehicle. I'll take out the trash. I'll make sure we got a new bag in there. I'll wash the dishes. I don't care about the recognition. I care about the Lord, and here is all my service. That is the heart of the most important. Now here's the rub, though. Home Baptist Church is filled with people like that. So which one of us could truly be the greatest? None of us. If my heart's to the service and your heart's to the service, who's the greatest? None. We're all ministers. We're all servants. Which means that while I'm sweating at the face and you're sweating at the face, we're both being blessed and ministered to while we're ministering. And that is the heart of unity, the being able to work together. I was reading the newspaper. Came in and talked about something about a board for the city, and they fired the manager over there in Flushing and blah, 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 whine, cry, cry, cry. And you think about it, you know, all these people do sometimes is sit around a room and talk about the issues. Well, we ought to do this and we ought to do that and this, blah, 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 but they don't do anything. Is that the kind of church we want to be, where we're just kind of sitting there praising the Lord for our salvation and not really doing anything, letting everything falling down around us? Absolutely not. There's no unity. I was reading through that article, and it talked about arguments and infighting and issues among them. Why? Because they weren't doing nothing. Right? I'll give you a hint. They talk about parental discipline. I'll give you a little hint. What I've learned, the best kind of parental discipline is when you start to see them getting rowdy, give them something to do. And guess what? We never outgrow that. If you start to get rowdy, find something to do. Because you clearly have too much energy. And I've seen that, you know, church members, they'll get to bickering, they'll get to fighting, and the people who are bickering and fighting are the people who are doing the least. And you kind of sit there and you go, aha, I found the problem. Let's get to work. Let's do something. A church's unity is in its ability to work together, to strive together, to be able to lift each other up while we're lifting the heavy burdens of everything else. The greatest among us are those who may physically be able to do precious little, but they pray so hard and so often for those that can. That is where unity is. It is in all of us being servants, and therefore all of us being, well, under the greatest Savior we could ever have. A good servant is somebody. Unity comes when we work to get the job done, not for the attention. The greatest among us, folks, in all clarification, isn't us. Because you and me, we're all equally servants. The greatest among us is and always will be Christ. Because I'll tell you this, Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself. There is no greater than God. And that's it. That's the epicenter. That's the focus of all that I would have to say, is that God is the height of great. There's no worrying about what comes afterwards. The right one's in his spot. I'm happy. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. No greater love than that of Jesus. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath... Oh, sorry, I read that. John 10, 29, no greater love that can take us away. That's the verse that says, the Father gives them into my hand and no man can pluck them out. They're there because God put them there. There's no greater than that. And for me, the conversation is closed, that there is no dominion, there is no nobody person who dominates over the other. A converted Hindu gave the following address to a number of his fellow countrymen. He says, I am by birth of an insignificant and contemptible caste, so low that if a Brahmin should chance to touch me, he must go and bathe in the Ganges for the purpose of purification. And yet God has been pleased to call me not merely to the knowledge of the gospel, but to the high office of teaching it to others. My friends, do you know the reason of God's conduct? It is this. If God had selected one of you learned Brahmins and made you the preacher when you were successful in making converts, bystanders would have said it was the amazing learning of the Brahmin and his great weight of character that were the cause. But now when anyone is converted by my instrumentality, no one thinks of ascribing any of this praise to me. And God, as is his due, has all the glory. Now that's written in very long... there's a very formal way of doing of conversation. That's a very formal way of saying very simply this. If God had used you, you'd be able to get the glory because you're intelligent. Thankfully, God picked me so he'd get all the glory. And it wasn't a joke. Like, that's just how in India, the very caste-led society, very class-ist, I guess would be the best way to put it. So there's a very humble, very humiliating way of talking. So to him, that wasn't a joke. That was the truth. He goes, listen, he would have picked one of you intelligent people, but he picked me so he'd get all the glory. And folks, that's a great attitude to have. You know what I'm saying? I can sit there and say, well, these hands built that. You know what? These hands would have had no knowledge to do that, would have had no energy to do that, and these hands are only there by the good grace of God. It is him that gets the glory. And folks, I'll tell you this, if we serve hard, with a heart and a desire, right, for him to be praised, we will have that unity. Disunity again comes when it's service for my attention, right? I'm doing this so that I can get the looks, I can get all the glory. When we take the Lord's Supper, we all remember together this night, when we do it, will not be about who is the best of us, who is the worst of us, who gets to go first, who gets to... That's not it. This is a night of remembering our sin and going back to the first point, what Jesus Christ was talking about in the first place, and that was, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. 3 days later, I will rise again. 3 days later, I'll rise again. You'll be saved. It's just an amazing thing. Folks, we today get distracted and confused by our own selves. Forget about all that stuff. You're much happier when you don't think about how cool or important or great you are. Right? I said cool to a bunch of people who are retired. Not just the word, but it's not like you're trying to be cool in homeroom anymore, right? All right, AARP sends out the same magazine no matter how cool you are. All right, the point that I'm trying to get to is this, is that it's not about you, and many of you know that. I'd say this church has done more and above what I could ever possibly expect, and to be honest with you, with a lot of what other churches are doing. Right? It is not to correct, it is to remember. If my eyes ever fall off the master and get stuck in the mirror, I'm in trouble. That's when I break loose. Listen, I said this before, and I want to keep reiterating it. I had a friend, really close friend, grew up with him. Him and I, we got together at our Bible camps, we got together at the revivals, got together at the Bible conferences. Whenever there was something for churches to get together, we got together. He got into girls, he got into cars, he got into alcohol, he got into all the stuff that would make his dad, who was a called preacher, very upset. Got his girlfriend pregnant, went off to the military, came back, got divorced, found another girl, had a bunch more kids, got married to her. I love that man, but I completely lost track of him. Completely lost track of him. Broke my heart. Had another friend. We grew up together. He'd come over to my house. This was before I got married. I was living in the house that I would later share with my wife. We'd go to school together. We'd have time together. We were so excited. Got off to college. Got into a girl. Got into the college life. And again, I'm not dissing anybody who goes to college, but follow me on this. Got distracted by humanism. Got into an argument with him. He left the church. Gone. Broke my heart. Today, I see him. We got our argument sorted out, but he's still not back in church. Why? Well, because that girl didn't like church. And he really liked that girl. So he stopped talking to the church, stopped talking to his friends, stopped talking to his mom because she didn't like him either. Disappeared. Broke my heart. There will be a time for all of us where we will be tempted to not just betray the Lord, but to betray our church. Don't do that. Don't do that. There is not a thing that could happen that cannot be talked out.
You understand? We talk. We'll get the scripture out. We'll talk. But don't get distracted by the world. Brother, I am 60, 70, 80. No. The devil knows he knows no age range. He does not care. Right? Well, it's young people who leave the church. It is not. Because just as sure as you're sitting there going, well, I don't like the new pastor, and I don't like the new things we're doing, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, you'll go off, and most of the time when people go off, they don't land at the right church. Oh, I'm going to go find someplace more scriptural. And you find them over there at the Lutheran church, the non-denominational church, the whatever church, just out there having a good old time. That's not it. Listen, I know home church has been hurt. I know Flat Rock's been hurt. I come from the same thing. You love people, you care for them, you spend time with them. And the next thing you kind of look over at their pew and they're gone. And I got bitter at this too. Hey, that's my friend. My friend's gone. How come that church isn't doing anything to go get my friend? That's my friend. I call my friend. He doesn't answer for me anymore, but they ought to be doing something. Yeah. All that bitterness, all that anger just blew up my heart, didn't do anything good. So here's what I would say. Stay by the Lord. Serve Him. And in that service, leave ego out. And when we come together to take the Lord's Supper, we'll find that it's not only a worthy thing, but it'll be a worshipful thing. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for these folks.